And the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 10, beginning at the 11th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone, and how lovely it is to be here today. Thank you to Stuart for trusting me here. I took the 7:30 service this morning. That was an adventure. And at the 7:30 service, I actually thanked Aaron Perry because he's meant to be preaching today. And I said, thank you, my brother. And now they all think we're related. But I am blessed to be here and to take Aaron's slot this morning. So the sermon will be an adventure too. God of grace, you are with us, and we pray that your word might enter the hearts of all who are here to speak, to listen, and to engage with your word. Amen. What is a disciple to do? This is Good Shepherd Sunday, and we know that the theme of shepherd is prevalent all the way through the scriptures. This morning we went through Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, etc., etc., etc. And we also read John's first letter, in which that beautiful letter of love is there, and in there we hear the words, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. But goes on to speak about love and the good shepherd, which is so much a part of who we are in the I Am sayings in this John's Gospel. Our readings over the past couple of weeks, have centered on the resurrection appearances of Jesus as he appeared to some men on the road to Emmaus and then among the disciples in the upper room. And the amazement of his disciples in this account of where he comes in and says, peace be with you, peace be with you. And it is surprising, it is amazing, as Stuart so beautifully put in that video, which started this service. Marianne beautifully reminded us last week that those disciples must have felt shock and grief and doubt and fear as these appearances occurred. And she told, for those of you who might have been here, that wonderful story of a friend in Holland whose father had gone off to fight in the Second World War and not returned. And one morning as they were in the kitchen, he just walked in the back door. He'd been a prisoner of war. What a wonderful resurrection appearance from him. And I can imagine that they must have felt very much the same way. Grief, doubt, shock, fear. What on earth? What is a disciple to do? Jesus has died. And we now have some resurrection appearances happening. And we've heard of that walk to Emmaus where Jesus appears to the disciples. And they're shocked. And they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. We see the resurrection of Christ last week in the upper room and the doubting of Thomas. Resurrection is an interesting concept, because I think that Jesus still manages to break through into our hearts and spiritualities from time to time. But what were they to do? He was there for a minute and then gone. We catch the glimpse and Jesus is gone. And they're left with this mission to take the gospel into the world. And as Marianne reminded us really, really succinctly last week, the gospels hadn't been written. The disciples couldn't go back and do what the beautiful Janie Tinkelenburg from America did in the early 1990s and produce a bunch of bracelets that says WWJD, what would Jesus do? Anybody have one of those about 30 years ago? The what would Jesus do? I think you still got one, Todd. I'm sure I've seen you still wear one. Yep. What would Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus do? There was no gospel to go back to. And so I'm sure they sat down and reminisced and talked a little bit. They remembered the encounters. They remembered what Jesus had said to them, where they had been, who they had met, how he had handled conflict, doubt, sin, strangers, the authorities, practical matters and challenges. For example, a huge crowd with no food, or a centurion's dead daughter, or an apathetic blind man who had lost all hope, or a group of disciples despondent at the lack of fish, or those same friends vying for a leadership position. What is a disciple to do? How do we follow in Jesus' footsteps? Perhaps it was in the stories that he told about fig trees and pearls and fish and mustard seeds, sheep and shepherds and gates and lamps and the light of the world. Thank God for those disciples who started to tell the story, share the stories, and then, no doubt, write them down. And if not the disciples, surely those who had the capacity to write began to record and guard these precious scrolls. Those are the people who kept this work alive in their diligent oral tradition and recording of what they treasured in the words and in the teachings of Lord Jesus Christ, in their own way. God incarnate, God Savior, God prophet, priest, and king in Jesus. No wonder we have those anomalies in the Gospels. One of the questions I most often get asked at school is, what is the Gospel? And I love the books by Rachel Held Evans, if any of you have managed to read any of her books. She's written a beautiful one called Inspired in particular. And we did it in an Annam Cara group at school. And in fact, while we were reading through the book, we got news that she had very unexpectedly passed away in America through illness. I think she had meningitis or something. And it was so sad because we were reading these inspirational stories that were coming alive in that space as we were hearing of her departure. And she took time to write these books to inspire a fresh interest, a new interest in the teachings of Christ, which have waned over the years. And she said this: when someone asks what is the gospel, the best response is, well, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. Because inevitably, at some point, you will get to Jesus, and Jesus will change everything. We have certainly found this to be true in our Christian living classes at school as we encourage our students to mine the parables for the treasures to be found within them. And inevitably, we end up with a discussion around Jesus, how he treated others, the symbolism of the parables, and so on. He used two primary teaching pedagogies. The one was that he asked questions. Jesus seldom really answered them, but he asked them. And the second is that he told stories, and we've heard that in previous weeks here at church. Robert Farrar Capon, who was or is an Episcopal priest and a gourmet chef, how's that for a lovely combination? When asked about the kingdom of God, he said, "It is not about some place else called heaven, about someone distant called God. It's about this place here, in all its thisness and its placiness. We are the disciples." That's a scary thought. Anybody feeling scared at the moment? We are the disciple. What's a disciple to do? What's a disciple to do? Once upon a time, there was a shepherd who cared for his sheep. He knew each one by name, and they knew him. Oh my gosh, I wish I was like that shepherd. I'm sure Todd and Patrick feel the same. We have a sheepfold of 1,860 kids, about 300 staff. Wow, that is really, really a lot of names to remember. Once upon a time, there was a shepherd who cared for his sheep. He knew each one by name, and they knew him. We teach godly play at school, as I'm sure many schools do, and any godly play practitioner will understand what I'm going to say now. When we tell this story, Jesus the Good Shepherd, we are sitting on the floor with 25 little four-year-olds around us. With, believe it or not, just a piece of green felt. Do you remember those Sunday school days, some of you, with the green felt up on the board? Well, we have it on a baize with very simple, simple figurines. And godly play begins by building the fold, which begins with two little parallel lines of brown felt and eventually makes its way into a sheep fold with a door that opens and closes. And the Christ figure that we use is the Christ figure with outstretched hands. I always ask the students why Christ has his hands outstretched, and then not sure until I tell them that he's ready to give us a hug. Jesus loves us, and the four-year-olds know that they can always get a cuddle from God, and it goes like this. Oh. So the little four-year-olds, the pre-preps, meet Jesus in the sheepfold. It's shaped like an embrace. It protects, loves, and holds the sheep. And the sheep are offered in love, and immediately the little children want to know their names. And so we have to name these sheep as we take them out of the box and pop them in the sheep into the sheepfold. The green felt has the sheepfold. It has a little splotch of water, blue felt, of course, and some little muddy bits this side. Jesus meets the sheep where they are, inviting them to follow him, even in their lostness, even in the unbelief, even in their scattering. A group of four-year-olds begins to learn the story as the shepherd guides the sheep, and the sheep come out into the palm of the hand, being held incredibly gently and reverently, as Christ would hold us in love. And here are some of the names that our preps have given, the pre-preps have given to the sheep. There's Woolly and Twinkle, Sam and Doreen, Sheepy, Surfy, Jack, Rose, Smelly, and Gus. And each sheep is gently put into the sheepfold with the good shepherd there. Of course, the hired hand is nowhere to be seen. And the good shepherd is there as each sheep is put into the sheepfold. And then the good shepherd moves them out of the sheepfold through the water to the pastures green when times are good, and then through the muddy patches as the children watch them come through, and the muddy patches are avoided, except for Twinkles. She goes under the muddy patch, and all you can see are her nose and her feet at the bottom. And they come around out as the good shepherd names the sheep back into the fold, one by one. And the children, I'm sure, are wondering about that sheep. But the good shepherd closes the gate and goes back. And Twinkletoes is brought back in to the sheepfold. Now I wonder, we say to the children, who is this good shepherd? And they know it's Jesus. Little children, says St. John, let us love not in word or speech, but in love and action. And Twinkletoes is placed back into the sheepfold in the center of the other sheep, because that's where they care for her again. That's where they care for her again. This is what a disciple is to do. When these children encounter the same parable when they are 16 and in year 11, we might see a deeper resonance with the hired hand and the Pharisees, because they come back to it at a different level. The basic story is there, and we delve deeper. Is that higher hand the person who doesn't really care enough or puts too much burden on the people? And what about the wolf? These wolves that come and devour our resilience, our peace, our confidence, our sense of purpose and self-worth, our capacity. Where others leave them to their own defenses, Jesus remains constant in his caring relationship with them. He leads them not only to the verdant green pastures of Psalm 23, but through the valleys of deep shadows, through those places that leave us feeling worthless, judgmental, weak, hopeless, unlovable, helpless, and lost. Into our living rooms at the moment, the news does not bring good things. And it's easy to slip into despair. At any given time, every single one of us faces something that comes out from nowhere and smacks us. And it's painful, and it's hard. And as I say to my students over and over and over again, were it not for that good shepherd, were it not for my faith, I might not even be here today. Because being carried through those times is so important. And allowing ourselves to be carried through those times is so very important. And we all have them. I'm pretty sure every single person sitting here today has something that they wish were different. Anything. What I love is the fact that we can count on people around us. The body of Christ here is like those sheep in that sheepfold, each and every one of us, even when our names are Twinkletoes. And those in our midst are there, and we care for them when we are going through tough times. And we allow them to care for us when we are going through tough times, knowing that we are in the embrace of that sheepfold that holds us in love, that holds us tight in love and never lets go. In Matthew, there is a resurrection appearance of Christ. And it's Christ saying to his disciples on a mountainside, "All authority has been given to me. Go now and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely I will be with you always to the very ends of the earth," the ends of time, depending on which version you go to. And I'm not sure that that is for us to go out and convert every single person that we meet to Christianity. But I do think it is about opening up those stories and allowing others to enter in and welcoming whoever may come into our hearts and into our space and into the miracle of a faith beyond all others. And so God grace you with this gift of discipleship, hold you in love, and may we together be a light unto the world. Amen.